I don't know if you saw the movie Jerry Maguire. Came out in 1996, kind of an older movie now. It's been on TV a lot. And the main character, Jerry, he plays the part of a sports agent. And one night he's at home, and he's just wrestling through his thoughts in his mind. And he's looking at how his industry does its business, and he's coming to some conclusions that he doesn't like what they do. So he starts writing down all these different thoughts that is going to revolutionize how he works and how he acts. And he's writing all these thoughts down, and he calls it his mission statement. The next day he brings it to his work, and he tells everyone at work that he's just got this whole new perspective on life, this new set of ethics that's going to guide him as he does what he was doing. I was thinking about this thing that he writes. It's his mission statement, and I was thinking about mission statements and passages in Scripture which have kind of been that same thing for me. They've been my guide. They've tried to be the thing that I've tried to stick to as God's heart and plans. And one of the passages that does that for me is Matthew chapter 17. It is just this beautiful prayer that Jesus prays. And as he prays it, you see how he's working in cooperation with his Father, and you see the heart of God just penned out for us. You see that Jesus' desire is that his people would be united, that the church would be committed to this task of reaching others with the sake of the gospel. And you see a beautiful picture of the heart of God. This morning, I want to look at just several of the verses that are found here. I want to look at verses 15 to 23 as the passage that we're going to study. Jesus prays this. He prays, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Those words contain a number of different themes, and I just want to name some of the main themes that show up in this prayer. Jesus, in this prayer, he prays that his church would be the missionary agency that God has called them to be. Jesus prays as well that we would be protected from the evil one, Satan, who wants to work against us in this world. Jesus also prays that God's people would be in his word and that they would be of his word. And Jesus also shares with us in this prayer that God's hope is that more and more would come to believe. And then Jesus prays lastly in this prayer, and he uses himself and his Father as a model for us to see this picture, that we would be united. I was thinking about this prayer, and as this prayer shows us a picture of the church that God wants to have, I was wondering, how good of a job are we doing, not just us, how good of a job is the church doing at being this church that God has called them to be? I read a study, and the study was done in 2009. It appeared in USA Today, and it was done by the Southern Baptist denomination. And they asked 1,500 people who don't go to church why it is that they don't go to church. Why it is that they're not interested in the things of Christianity. I'll share with you some of the answers. 77 or 79% of people said that they have no interest in Christianity because they find hypocrisy in Christians. And we've heard that. We've heard that thought before. The next one I'll mention, I thought this one was kind of funny. 44% of those who said that they're not interested in the church or in Christianity said that it's because that Christians get on their nerves. You ever get on someone's nerves? I think we all do that. The other number that I had to think about a little bit was this. In 2009, 22% of people said that the reason or said that they're not interested in ever going to church. Christmas Day, Easter Sunday, no reason. They never want to darken the door of a church. 22% of people. And they asked that same question 5 years before, giving the same survey. And 5 years before, the answer was just 17% of people. So I share that the fact is that in the span of 5 years, according to that survey, 5% more. So thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands more people have decided that they don't want to go to church, that they want nothing to do with Christianity. So think about some of those numbers and some of those things that those are suggesting about how the church is doing. How is the church doing? I think we might want to say that the church, it seems like the church is failing. In these verses that we're looking at this morning, Jesus, he prays and he shares with us, I want to say, three impossible challenges for us, the church. First one is he speaks about being sanctified. So sanctification is the technical word. And that is the process in which God wants to grow us to be more and more like who he wants us to be. Jesus also speaks about being united. So unity. And as we think about unity, it is as well. It is an impossible task. And he speaks about evangelism. I believe that is as well. That is an impossible task for us to think about as well. Jesus, in this passage, he wraps all of these types of discipleship together. And he prays that his church would be in pursuit of these things by his grace for the sake of the kingdom. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about each of these three impossible tasks that Jesus has called us to be about. But before I do, I want to go back to verse 15. I think verse 15 has something very interesting for us to see. Verse 15, Jesus shows us a picture that his desire is to not take us out of this world, but to place us in this world for his name's sake. Some people, I think, they don't think that way. Some people, I think, they have kind of like a separatist sort of mentality. They think that being a Christian is that you get taken out of this world, that you don't get to influence this world. That I don't believe is true. That I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach us in this world. And I want to name a couple of suggestions or a couple of ideas to show how the separatist mentality can kind of show itself up. Go back in time to the pilgrims. The pilgrims, they leave their homeland and they come here. And I think that one of their main goals was to set up their own community, to kind of be their own, you know, Christian community. And they wanted to do it on their own, away from the other influences of the world. Maybe that isn't an example of the separatist mentality. But I think the next one that I will name is, in Indonesia now, there's millions of Christians who have moved away from like the center of their culture and have started their own separate society. And in doing so, they have like just put a dividing line up and said, this is the Christian community, we will only interact with one another, and that's the rest of our country. I think that for sure is an example of a separatist mentality. And I think you and I, we might from time to time, we might as well, we might be guilty of thinking at least in the same sort of way. I'll give you this case study. But let's just say you needed a plumber. So you don't know who to call, so you go through the phone book. And you're comparing two ads in the phone book, and they're identical, cost, experience, everything that you need to know about these two different plumbers. One's Joe the plumber, one's Phil the plumber. And the only thing that's different is that Phil the plumber, right next to his name, he's got that little fish symbol. So who do you choose? You choose Phil the plumber? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I'm kind of thinking that when we make decisions like that, we might be maybe suggesting that I'm going to go this route because this is who I want to work with. Maybe that is an example. I'll let you decide. But big picture thought is that God has called us into this world to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about when I was at college. My junior and my senior year of college, I went to this Christian college that kind of leaned on the legalistic side of things from time to time. And the first day of school, we all did the same thing. We signed this lifestyle agreement saying what we would do and what we wouldn't do. And some of the things that were on the list, they were obvious. You wouldn't do this. This was something that the Bible described as wrong. But there was other things that they added to that list that didn't really go against the Scriptures. And the more and more time that I spent on campus with people who had this mentality, the more and more time I felt like I was in this bubble community, this like supposedly perfect Christian utopia. And the more and more I couldn't wait to graduate and to get out of the school. Jesus' heart is that we would make a difference for this world. And in this prayer, he prays that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart. I don't know what version of the Bible that you use, but the NIV, the NASB, the New King James, the King James, they all use the word sanctified. And the New Living Translation, it says this about being sanctified. Instead of using the word, it says that God's heart is that he would make them pure and holy by reaching them with your words of truth. Sanctification, it is a word that describes what God wants to do in us. He wants to make us more and more like Him. And as we think about God's goal, we've got to be quick to recognize that you and I, this side of eternity, this side of heaven, we will never be the perfect Christian that God wants us to be. But that is still the goal of God. God wants to work in us that change. And when you and I, when we do allow God to do that work of change inside of our lives, there's some amazing fruit that happens. We as changed people, we become more and more attractive to this world around us who needs to see that Jesus can do a real work of change in their lives. There's a temptation in this thought about being transformed. And here's the temptation. I think the temptation is to think that this is something that we do on our own strength. To think that, hey, I can go, I can make myself a better person, a better Christian. Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scriptures teaches us that God is the one who does this work of change in our lives. This passage that we looked at this morning, Jesus says a few things that kind of gives that away. Jesus prays, He says, sanctify them by the truth. And that points us to see that this change that's to happen in our lives, that happens by the power of His Word. Jesus also prays in this passage that we would be protected, that the Father would protect us. So that affirms it as well. It's not us protecting ourselves as we go out into this world. It's God offering to protect us as well. As I was studying and reading, I saw a quick quote. And someone, I can't even remember where I saw it, someone said something to the effect of, when we try to do this work of transformation in our lives on our own, the best that we can have happen is the equaled thing that happens when you read some self-help book. If you and I, if we try to do this work of change on our own, we're powerless to do the work of change that God wants to do in us. God wants to do an incredible work of change in us. And Jesus' prayer is that we would be growing in the things of God. That's a part of the heart of God. There's another challenge that's here in this passage that's for believers. It's that Jesus prays that we would be united. And that as well, that is an impossible thing this side of heaven for us too. It's still though what Jesus prays. And Jesus prays that all would come to faith and that they would be united with the rest of the body. Jesus also prays that we would be united with Him. And Jesus prays that through our unity that we have with one another, that this world around, that would be a testimony to them of what God can do in our lives. I think there's a great piece of application as we think about this idea that Jesus wants to unite, you know, new believers to those who already are believers. And the point of practical application for us is this, that as believers who are established in the things of God, if we know someone is new to Christ, we have an opportunity to share with them about the things of God, to incorporate them into the body of Christ. And God's heart isn't just that believers would be united with one another. God's heart is that we would be united and see that we are united with Him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, it speaks about being united with Christ. Hear these words. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We therefore buried with Him through baptism into the death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. So the truth for us in that passage is this, is that when anyone comes to Christ in faith, there is this mystical joining of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a promise in that. And the promise is that when we're called to have our life end, that we will be joined with Jesus Christ through the resurrection. And there's as well, there's some practical fruit for now, for in this life. And that fruit is found in verse 23. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So here's the fruit from that. That through our unity, that this world would find Jesus. And here too, pay attention to the fact that it's a work that's done by God. It's God who loves, it's God who sends, and it's God who saves. As we think about unity in this life, it is an impossible task for us. It's not though for God. And Jesus prays that we would be united. And as we think about Jesus' prayer, that should be our prayer as well. We should be praying that we would be united. There's one more impossible task that I want to mention this morning that we need to talk about.
It's that Jesus calls us out of our unity, out of our discipled lives, to share with the world Jesus Christ. I want to share with you some of the phrases that Jesus uses in these words that show us, that affirm in us, that we have a mission to this world. Jesus says this. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me." So in those words, we hear that Jesus' prayer is that others would as well, that they would believe. And Jesus says, "I have sent them into the world." What I want to hear there, or hope that we hear there, is that Jesus is the one who sends, not us. He sends us into this world. And Jesus also says this. He says, "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So again, more words that affirm that Jesus' heart is that belief would arise. Last phrase that I'll point out from this passage is this. Jesus says, "To let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So again, the heart of God is that people would see us loving one another by the power of God's love, and that they would want that very same thing. But this mission, it is impossible for you and I to do perfectly. We can't make anyone believe. We can't force anyone to become Christians. 12th to 15th centuries, though, the Crusades, isn't that what they tried to do? They tried to force people to become Christians. They used armies. They tried to force it. But the truth of Scripture is that we can't force anyone to believe. That is a choice that they have to make. That God is the one who puts faith and creates faith and creates that work of belief inside their lives. When I was studying, when I was trying to wrap my brain, I guess, around my thoughts that I had, before I had written this message out, I had originally thought that the point that I was going to be coming to as I shared this morning was that, hey, this passage is affirming us. Hey, go tell others about Jesus. Hey, go be united. Go be discipled. That was originally the thought that I had as I was wrestling with this passage. But the more and more that I thought about this passage, the more and more I tried to study it, I saw myself that I was coming to a conclusion, and the conclusion was that this thing called life that Jesus calls us to be about, it's an impossible thing for us to be on. Yet this is exactly what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to this impossible life. So why? Why does Jesus call us to this impossible life? Because Jesus knows that He's calling us to something that we can't do in our own strength. How weak of a testimony would we have if this life was easy, if we were just living it in our own strength? Our testimony would be weak. And if discipleship and sanctification, if those were all easy, if we were these perfect little Christians, where would God get the glory in that? God wouldn't. We'd be the ones getting the glory in that. But with Jesus calling us to this impossible life, it puts all the emphasis back on Jesus where it should be. One of the things that I began to speak to this morning that I think we need to go back to is this. I began and I mentioned that the church, or that the world today, when they look at the church, they see all these things inside the church that just make them not interested in the church, in Christianity. When they look at the church, they see broken relationships. They see people who don't quite take their faith serious. They see churches with moral failure. They see churches with division. They think that evangelism is just some guy on a box on a street corner with a sign over his head that says "turn or burn." That's the perception that they have of the church. And because of that, they're coming to conclusions that the church is broken. If someone asked me if I thought that the church was broken, after looking at this passage, I think I would say, yes, the church is broken. I feel comfortable saying that, but not for the same reasons as them. I feel comfortable saying that because, you know, each of us, none of us is perfect in any area of life. None of us is going to be perfect in the matters of discipleship. None of us is going to be perfectly united with one another. None of us is going to be that best perfect witness for Jesus Christ. There's one thing, though, that those who are criticizing the church aren't seeing, I think. And they're not seeing Jesus in the midst of all of that. They're not seeing that Jesus is in the center of each of these parts of failure in our lives. They're not seeing that we can't live this life without Jesus Christ, without the grace of God. And that is exactly what they need to see. They need to see that in the midst of our brokenness, that it's there where God moves. You know, as a pastor, sometimes it feels like totally immersed in like churchy things. It's easy for me to think, hey, church, let's just get more united. Let's just Let's just do a better job of evangelism. Let's just, you know, all these different things. It's easy for me to think that way. But I'm recognizing as I'm looking at this passage that every time I think that way, I'm thinking just like those who are looking in from outside, from this world. I'm thinking, hey, just do this, do this, do this. But the heart of this passage, it really gets us back to seeing that it's Jesus Christ who's the one who's supposed to be at the center of things. That it's His grace that we should be leaning on. So for me, it's refreshing to look at this passage to see that this is all about God's grace. For any of us who have ever thought to ourselves, hey, I'm a Christian, that's good, I've got my relationship with God straight, but you know what, my past is so messed up, I've got so much baggage, so many problems, there is nothing that I bring to the table that's useful for the church. If any of us have ever thought that, I hope you'll reconsider that thought, because this passage, it's pointing us to see that in the midst of our brokenness, that it's there where God can work and God can be moving. So this morning, I hope you're encouraged to think about this thing called sanctification that we're talking about. That where you are now is a place that God can move and God can do a work inside of you. Hope you're encouraged to recognize that we all have broken relationships and that God can restore broken relationships and that He can use that restoration as a testimony for what He can do. Hope you're encouraged to know that God has a measure of grace for every area of our life. Hope you're also encouraged to know that Jesus desires to be at the center of our lives, not on the outsides, not looking in, to be at the center. Later in this prayer that Jesus prays, I'll share with you just a few more of the verses. Jesus prays this. He prays, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them." The heart of God. The heart of God is that we would love one another, and that as we love one another, and as we fail to love one another, that this world would see that God still loves us, and that they would want that very love for themselves. This morning, I hope that we recognize that we're all broken, and that God can move inside of our brokenness, and that He can do works inside of us, and He can use that work to do a work inside of others as well.